what we're going to do. When we read this from Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8, it's the story of Cain and Abel. And many of you would be familiar with that story. If you're not, don't worry, we're going to look at that again. And so your mind will be refreshed as to what that's about. But let me tell you what we're doing, because each week we have different people that are here. Throughout the year, we're doing foundational truths for understanding Scripture. And what that means is that I'm assuming that you know very little about Scripture when I'm teaching some of these lessons. So we started way back in January with just the existence of God. How do we know God exists? And as we looked at some of those things, then what we find is that after you establish that God exists, that God does things, that God created, and then that God communicates. And we went through how God communicates with us and some of the commands that He has given us. And then we've taken a little trail, and we've looked at some basic things for families and basic things on church function, even as far as missions are concerned. And so we've tried to lay some real groundwork. If you just knew nothing about Scripture and were coming in fresh, here's some things that you would need to know. Well, last week we came back to one that's early in the Scripture that's probably one of the most critical to understand, but it's one that is probably as misunderstood as anything in our culture, because it deals with the area of almost psychology and understanding why people do things. Now, I've taken a lot of psychology classes, and as I've taken those classes, I've taken them from a biblical perspective, but you often study what other people say. And when you study what other people say, everybody has an explanation for why people do what they do. And your foundation or your worldview determines how you see people's actions. As an example of that, when we talk about family, if you have a worldview that's just purely secular, you really have no adverse reaction when a couple who may have been together 7, 8, 9 years, they finally come to the place where they've fallen out of love, and the natural result is to get divorced. Well, if you are from a secular point of view, you just look at man as that's just the way things happen. Well, when we look at it from a biblical worldview, that's different. We realize that love is not defined by falling in and out of it. It is something that's a decision, and God has told you to work through those things, and that marriage is something that's for your lifetime, and so you do your best to stay in that marriage if at all possible. And so there are different worldviews in looking at things. When we come down to this matter of sin nature, that is why people do things, we can have some on the psychology side that will diagnose people with problems. I have yet to meet a kid who does not have ADHD. As a matter of fact, most of the adults that I know have it. In reality, that is the sin nature cropping up. Now, there are physical problems, and there are people that think differently. And one of the things that we've struggled with, even in Christian education, is that not all young people are going to do the same thing. Not all of them have the same skills. Not all of them have equal ability. And so in our school, we'll have some young people that will struggle and work, and they'll get a B or a C, and then we'll have some kid that comes and he takes a test and he gets an A, and he's never even studied. Well, God's given them different abilities, and child A might be able to run a mower and fix an engine. Child B would look at it and go, I don't know what that is. So they have different skills. But people look at people differently, and as you look at individuals, you can diagnose people with problems. And even people who go out and commit awful crimes, sometimes they're diagnosed as having some particular illness. And it can be some kind of depression, or it can be bipolar, and they give it all kinds of terms. But really, from a Christian perspective, we recognize that people have problems, but we also go back and realize most of those things are a result of the sin nature that we have. Sin has corrupted us. And I have to realize that in order to diagnose myself correctly. I can give it a fancy name if I want to, but the fact is that I am sometimes just a sinful person, and I don't do some of the things that I should do, and I do some of the things I shouldn't do. And that's the bottom line, that I have a sin nature. And so be very careful when you're dealing with psychological evaluations of your problems or people's problems, because many times from a biblical perspective, it boils down to you need to do what's right, and God expects you to do that. I want to go back, and I did something last week that I don't think I've ever done before. I told you that I've created for you two different kinds of outlines. What I gave you last week was an expository outline. And if you were to study preaching, you would say, all right, you didn't get to what you need then. And of course, most of you would have not studied that. You say, well, I don't really know what you have or why you wouldn't have that. I want to give you the homiletical outline this week. And let me explain the difference. We looked at an expository outline. An expository outline simply goes through a passage and exposes what's there. So when you leave, you would say, okay, I know what that passage says. But the fact that somebody knows what the passage says does not necessarily mean that they can take that passage and make application to their life. It doesn't mean that they can take verses 1 through 8 of Genesis 4 and say, all right, I read that, now I know what I need to do. The job, the responsibility of the preacher is to make what's called a homiletical outline. A homiletical outline takes the passage of Scripture and not only explains it thoroughly, but goes a step further and says, based on this passage of Scripture, you need to. And there's the difference. It's not just informational, it is application. So when you leave here, you say, based on Genesis 4, 1 through 8, I've got to do something different. Now, we did make an application last week, and so let me do a review of what took place last week. Here was the problem that we're shooting at. People misunderstand the motives behind their responses. And this will all come from Cain and Abel. We're going to read it in a minute. But people misunderstand the motives behind their responses. So people respond and they think it was for one reason. In reality, it's something totally different. We're not good at evaluating ourselves. And so to take this passage and make it homiletical, we would have to look at it and say, you must acknowledge the destructive effects of your sin nature on your decisions. And so as you look at that, you would say, I have to acknowledge in me, that is, don't worry about anybody else today, but in me, the destructive effects of my sin nature on my decisions. When I make decisions about things, my sin nature will negatively affect that. It'll keep me from making good decisions. I need to be aware of that. Jim Berg, in his book, Changed Into His Image, does a great job of explaining this in detail, why we cannot trust ourselves. We've got to trust Scripture and make sure that we abide by that. Now, when we go through the exegetical outline, we come to some specific things. So let's go to this passage and let's begin to read it. In verses 1 and 2, the characters are introduced. And Adam knew or had relations with his wife Eve, with Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare or gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep or keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. All right, so you have the characters. Here's the story. The plot's not involved yet. We just have the characters. We have Adam and Eve, parents. And then we have Cain and Abel. Cain is the firstborn, then comes Abel. We don't know how far apart they were born. And we know that Abel is a keeper of the sheep. He's a shepherd. Cain is a tiller of the ground, so he was the guy that kept the garden and grew the vegetables. And so we simply have information. Now, if we go on, we go to verses 3 through the beginning of verse 4, and we begin to get the situation, or we'll just call it the offerings. Verse 3. And in the process of time, and probably means a specific time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. All right, here we go again. This is purely informational. And as we look at this, we realize that here are both guys bringing an offering to the Lord. Now remember all this because we're going to need this as we make the transition to application. But here are these two guys, and they, in a specific time, the process of time probably means that God called for an offering. And as he called for an offering, they bring what is theirs. Cain brings from the garden an offering to the Lord, and Abel brings something from his flock. Now, let me remind you, and this will come up again, I don't know if that's a problem. You'll have some that will preach this and say, here was the problem. God wanted a blood offering. He wanted an animal, and Cain didn't want to get it from his brother. And, well, that's all speculation. The fact is, the Bible doesn't say whether the offering itself was a problem or not. I suspect there is some little problem with it, but I can't really verify that. But we have the offerings. Now, let's move on. Because in verse 4, the second half, they both brought their offerings. And at the end of the verse it says, "And the Lord had regard or respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not regard or respect." Oh boy. This is kind of an interesting situation then. You've got two guys bringing their offerings, and one of them brings from the flock, and he offers that to the Lord and says, "Here's my offering," and the Lord has regard for it. That means that he was pleased with it. He said, "Thanks, it's a sweet-smelling savor, and it's a good offering," and the Lord takes it. But here on the other side, we've got Cain bringing his offering, and he puts that broccoli down there and that spinach, and the Lord goes, "Pew!" Understandable. For whatever reason, he brings from his garden and lays it out there. "Here's my offering." And the Lord says, "Cain, I'm not accepting your offering. I'm not accepting your offering." He doesn't explain why. It could have been that he wanted a meat offering, a blood sacrifice. He doesn't say that. I tend to think that that wasn't necessarily the problem, but you could make that argument because we have offerings of vegetables later, the grain offerings. But for whatever reason, the Lord looked at him and said, "Cain, I'm not accepting your offering." Cain's later actions reveal there is definitely a heart problem. There's definitely an issue inside, and the Lord many times will reject an offering, not based upon the offering itself, but based upon the offerer. And so he said, "Cain, I can't take that offering." And so here's the Lord's response. "I'm going to accept this one. I have regard for it. I'm not going to have regard for this one." And we've got to discern now what's going on here. Well, let's look at the last section here, just from an expository, exegetical point of view. In verse 5, the second half, Cain's response. "And Cain was very angry." King James says wrath. It's just simply the idea of angry. "And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well," he gives him a chance, "if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin is crouching or lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Wow, we've taken quite a turn here. Here we go from two guys bringing offerings to the Lord to one of those guys now being angry. When God says, "I'm not taking your offering, I'm not accepting your offering," he is angry, and his countenance fell. And the end result was, we have anger and aggression, all because his sacrifice was not accepted by the Lord. The Lord said, I'm not accepting that. Here he came to worship God, and God said, I can't take that. And his response is not, "Well, how do I fix this?" His response was, "I can't believe you would turn down my offering." And there's anger, and it's visible on his face. We were watching the soccer game, the ladies' soccer game yesterday between England and Germany. And there was one point where they did a close-up on the goalie, and she's probably speaking another language, and we probably don't know what she said, maybe don't want to know what she said, but it was obvious her countenance had fallen. She was speaking to the referee, and you could tell she was not a happy camper with whatever the call was. And I don't remember the details on it, but it was clear she was upset with what had taken place. Well, that was Cain. When the Lord said, Cain, I can just look at you and I ask the question, why is your countenance fallen? What's wrong? What happened? And you can tell that on people. And so as we come to this point where we have just this exegetical outline, I think probably a lot of you could sit down then and say, okay, I understand there are some things that I need to get from this. But I want you to go back to the points that we started with, and I want you to go a little deeper, and I want to take you there. Because I fear that maybe we get there and say, wow, there's some things we should get, but maybe if we don't take the time to really look at them in detail, look at them in depth, we'll miss some things that would be important. And so we come back to what we started with. People misunderstand the motives behind their response. What was motivating Cain? Why did he respond that way? What caused Cain to respond the way that he responded? What was behind all of this? And if we look at it from the perspective that you must acknowledge the destructive effects of your sin nature and your decisions, the destructive effects of your sin nature on your decisions, then we want to ask the question, what decisions? What was the decision that Cain made that was really destructive? What was the point in his life where he said, I'm going to do this instead of this, and it's destroyed him? It's really killed him. What were the areas that he had to make some decisions about? And I'm going to broaden this out a little bit because I want you to understand what we're doing. Now, I actually, in 2008, I keep my messages in files on the computer, and in 2008, I preached a message, and I was surprised. I went back to that, and I found that when I studied it a second time, I actually came to the same conclusions I did the first time, which is always good. And so, if you have some notes in your Bible that you've had forever, you may actually see a couple of things in here that I told you before. But I want you to go back to this passage, and when you go back to this passage and ask, okay, what are the areas that this passage deals with that still affect me today? Well, this sin nature that I have, what is it that's still affecting me today? And you'll find there are two major areas that are affected by the sin nature. And one was, you must acknowledge the destructive effects of your sin nature on worship. Here are two guys coming to worship. And one of them does great. One of them, it is awful. The end result is murder as out of worship. It had a definite negative effect on worship. Now, let me give you the second one, because we're not going to get that one today, but I think it might entice you a little bit if you know what it is. Here's the second one. You also have to acknowledge the destructive effects of your sin nature on your response to conviction. I pointed this out in our study of it last week. This is an amazing thing. We talk about counselors and psychology and therapists and all these different things, and Cain had God as his therapist, when you really look at it that way. God comes to him and says, Cain, what's wrong? Why are you mad? How come your countenance is... This is God. This is not the pastor. This is not his psychiatrist. This is not his therapist. This is not his next door neighbor. This is God counseling this man. This is God looking at him and saying, what's wrong? How can I help you? And Cain's sin nature had so destroyed him that he had the wrong response to conviction. And many times that happens in us, that God brings us in confrontation with a passage of Scripture that says, you need to make some changes, and we respond wrongly. We want to do things our way. Now, that one is there kind of as, whoop, it's going to come back up. But I want you to go back to this one today. This is next on the agenda. When we talk about worship, it had a destructive effect on his worship. And so let's go back to those verses, to that particular passage of Scripture, and let's see what happened when he came to the place of worship. And really, all we're going to do is we're going to take a couple of, there are going to be A, B, and C, and then a long application to C, and that's all we'll do. But I hope it'll help you, because when we come back to the place, when we remember that we're talking about new believers and making sure we understand from the basis what we're talking about, you have to ask a question. What is worship all about? If we were to put it in another term, we would say, what's church all about? you of all people would be well aware that you can go to multiple different kinds or styles of church. There's been one church that's always stood out to me. I have to make some trips to Richmond fairly often throughout the year because of some things with our school association and just end up down there a number of times. They've finally taken this sign down, but on 17, between Opal and Fredericksburg, there's a brick church up on the left, and for years they had a sign, a banner type sign up, and that sign said what many churches said, two services, and it said something, I don't remember the times, but it said like 10 o'clock traditional service. And then it said 11 o'clock contemporary service. And I'd drive by there and I would see that. I would think, okay, you have a traditional service and a contemporary service. So do you have two separate churches? Is one right? Is one wrong? I wanted to sit down and talk to them and say, what's your reasoning behind that? But many churches do that. Well, is that right? Is there one way to worship? Now, I would be the first to say it is vital, it's important for a church to stay current. I was in a conversation this week where I was on the side of staying current. We're in the school association. This week I had a conference call and we were going over a fine arts competition. And in the fine arts competition, there is a category, piano organ duet. And on the national level, they dropped that because there just aren't a lot of people that play organ anymore. And so Dan and our good friends, Dan Zacharias, and Dan said, well, I've said we're keeping it in Virginia. And I said, well, Dan, on the conference call, I said, I'm certainly not going to battle you on it, but I think you're going to lose. Well, how come you think that? I said, well, because if you go in most churches, there's not an organ anymore. And so we had probably 8 or 10 guys, and 2 or 3 others chimed in and said, yeah, we don't even have an organ in our church. And so we talked about it a little bit. It wasn't contentious. We were just discussing. It wasn't a problem at all. But I said, you know, I think down the road you're going to find that people don't know how to play an organ. And I said, you know, I can look. Nancy plays our organ. And Nancy's going to live to 130. But when Nancy's gone, who's going to play the organ? How many of you are taking organ lessons? Nobody. And so most of them have gone to a keyboard. And so I, you know, Dan, we're going to have to, you know, you're going to have to keep up. It's probably most churches are not going to have an organ down the road. Well, things change. And the fact is that we do need to keep ourselves current. Years ago, a preacher would not have thought of preaching a service without a tie on. Well, Wednesday nights, I preach without a tie. I wouldn't hesitate to come in on Sunday night and preach without a tie. In our church, the particular culture is that I wear a tie when I preach on Sunday morning. But I wouldn't have to. I mean, it wouldn't diminish the message if I didn't have a tie on. So there are things that we do to stay current. We do electronics in our church. You know, this was a big thing. And actually, you know, we kind of led the way in our real conservative side of churches. People would say, you actually put the words up on a screen? I said, yeah, nobody left that I know of. You know, we're all fine with it. And every once in a while, we hand the thing to a new guy and say, here, do this. And it's really fun because he puts, you know, the wrong words up and you're trying to figure out what words do I sing. So it keeps you awake, you know. I appreciate the people who do that. But, you know, electronics in a church, having a screen in the church. I remember even when I was growing up, you would never have thought of bringing a beverage in and drinking it in the church auditorium. You didn't eat in there. You didn't drink in there, you know. And now people will do that. And there's a much different approach to things now than there used to be. Well, you have to think, you know, what is right and wrong as far as worship is concerned? And there are certain things that are habits, and they would be customary for a church, which you would want to abide by. But there are some things that you're not going to fight over. And some things that don't affect worship. But it's those things that do affect worship that you have to start thinking about. Well, what happened with Cain? What caused the problem here? Because if we go down through it, let me give you the three things. If you like notes, I'll give you three quick things. Number one would be both men participated in worship. And so when you look at it and stand back and look at it, we have at the appointed time two guys both coming to worship. I believe the Lord called them to that. I think there's some indication of that. There was some reason that at the same time both of them came to worship. So in essence, both of them came to church. And in this particular church, you were to bring your sacrifice. And so here comes Abel. He brings his sacrifice. He offers it to the Lord. He's participating. Here comes Cain. He participates in the worship. He brings his sacrifice and he offers it to the Lord. So first of all, you have two people who are participating in worship. They're both equally involved as far as the worship is concerned. Here's the second thing. Both men bring an offering. It isn't that one of them is coming and crossing his arms and sitting in the pew and saying, I'm not going to sing, I'm not going to smile, I'm not going to shake hands, and if you sit in my pew, I'll growl at you. He wasn't like that. Abel brings an offering. This requires forethought. The guy came to his worship service and he had thought beforehand, I need to bring something. And he brought of the first fruit, or the firstlings of his offer, of his herds. And he brought an offering. Well, same thing over here. I mean, if we look at it to this point, Cain has thought ahead. He has his offering. And there's not really any indication that it's not a good offering in the sense that he said, I got some corn I was throwing away over here, I'll take that and offer it. I don't see that. Could be there, but it's not pointed out. He thought ahead, brought an offering, and gave it to the Lord. So we have two men who are involved. They're participating. We have both men bringing an offering. And then we have a third thing. And this is where we come to the crux of the issue. Both men were apparently seeking approval from God. And so we have Cain coming. And he's bringing an offering and saying, Lord, this is for you. This is something for you. The focus is not on Abel. The focus is on God. God, I brought this for you. And if we would put that in a modern perspective, it would be, Lord, I'm singing for you. Lord, I'm sitting in the pew and I'm singing this congregational song for you. And I want you to take this. And we give our offerings to the Lord. Vacation Bible School, you're going to give time to the Lord. You're going to put an effort forth. Lord, I'm giving this to you. And he sought the Lord's approval. And when the Lord had regard for his offering, it satisfied him. Here's a man who went to the worship service and he gave his offering and he went away. And we would just simply say he was satisfied with what happened. When Abel walked away, it had been a good service in essence. He had brought his offering, God accepted it, and it was good. He was in a right relationship with the Lord. But on the other side, we have a problem. Because same service, both guys participate, both guys bring an offering, both guys are there, one of them leaves satisfied, the other one leaves angry. Whew. You mean the same church service? Yeah. They're both at the same place. They're both giving an offering. And one leaves that worship service satisfied and the other one leaves angry. Why? Well, that's a pretty important question. And that brings up the matter of worship. Worship is important. From the very beginning, people understood the need to to worship God. And so as they came to that place of worship, Cain left his offering there and God said, I can't take that. And his sin nature flared up because he heard something from God that he didn't want to hear. Boy, I've seen that happen. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever opened the Bible and said, let me tell you what God says about this issue? And you show them what God says and they get mad at you. Really? They're angry at you for what you showed them God said. We run into this all the time. I can stand up and as gently and graciously as I can say, look, folks, you know, homosexuality is a sin. Oh, you evil, rotten person! I'm just delivering the message. I can point to it in the Scripture and show you what God says, but they get mad. And boy, I got to tell you, I asked you this last week and you laughed. You come up to somebody once in a while and say, look, you know, I sat through your worship service and there are some things in there that are just not honoring to God. Your interpretive dance, it was carnal. Oh, you'll get people mad. It's a message that they don't want to hear. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that, you know, our church, I hope it grows to be, you know, a large church that really serves the Lord, but I can count oodles of people who have come to the place in their Christian walk where they heard truth and they decided, that's it. I'm never going back to there again. And it wasn't what I said, it was what the Scripture said. And this kind of goes over into the response to conviction, but here's God giving His word in a service, and He's looking at Cain and saying, Cain, I don't have regard for that offering. I don't like the way you're offering that. I don't like your heart in that. Your worship is not right. And his response is to get angry, but there's a worship issue here. It seems that the components of correct worship are there, but God still rejected it. Now, you can make the offering. It may be that the components were what God wanted. And there is some indication of that. I'll tell you why I leave the door open. Because in verse 7, when the Lord was talking to him, he said to Cain, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? Now, what we don't know there was the Lord looking at him and saying, Cain, if you go back and get the right offering and bring it, won't it be accepted? That's very possible. It may be that God had said, when you come to this church service, I want you to bring a blood sacrifice. And Cain instead said, I'm bringing the fruit of the ground. And the Lord may have been looking at him and saying, you know, if you do well, if you go get one of the sheep and bring it back an offering, won't you be accepted? The other option on that is that the Lord may have been saying, Cain, if you get your heart right, if you come back with a right heart and offer this, won't you be accepted? Either way, his worship was rejected and he was angry. Same service, same thoughtful pattern where they brought something. But one goes away satisfied and one goes away angry. And as you begin to look at that, you realize that there are people who still get angry when God rejects their worship. There are things called worship wars. And these are the things that I hate to get into, but they're necessary discussions. And that is what components should or should not be involved in worship. You can go and look at, you know, churches that would just disturb me. We had a concert here, sort of, Friday night. Not this past Friday, the week before. Our neighbors over here had a big tent set up, and on Friday night, I could hear the music at my house, and my kids pointed out later, if Dad could hear it, it was loud. But I could hear the music at my house, and what I heard was the beat. And so as it got dark, I thought, well, I got on the golf cart and I rode down here because I was just curious. And I know the pastor over there, but I came up in the parking lot and there are the flashing lights and there are people jumping around under the tent, dancing, I guess. And, you know, I looked at that and thought, God has to be sitting in heaven going, I have no regard for that. I just, that's not honoring me. It was in Spanish. I couldn't understand the words. I'm not sure I could have understood him if I knew Spanish. But I have to look at some services and say, I wonder if God is looking down and saying, folks, I have no regard for that. That comes out of the flesh. I can't accept that. And so it brings us to the place where we legitimately have to look at our worship and say, all right, what should the preaching be? Should it be a little sermonette that just Joel Osteen types that just says, go out and have fun and enjoy your life? Or should it be something where we're really, truly taking the Scripture and opening it up and saying, here's a passage of Scripture, and this is how it applies to your life? Well, obviously, I go with the second one. Because I believe that God is the one who speaks, and it's what He says that's important. What about the music? Are there principles in the Bible that guide music? Yes, there are. What about the way we dress? Well, certainly, the Bible doesn't say, thou must wear a necktie, and on July 5th it must have flags. It doesn't say anything like that. They wore robes in the New Testament. But there is modest or immodest dress. There is clothing that associates you with other people. You start going through the Bible and you realize that there are principles that affect how a person dresses. What about the purpose of a church service? And this is important. It's vital. Because just like I was talking to you earlier, when Abel came to with his offering, he wasn't coming and saying that my primary purpose is to entertain me. His primary purpose was the focus of God. And so a church service is not to entertain the people. And when you start going through the Bible and you start looking at the objectives of worship, it is not so the people are entertained. It is never like that. And every time, I'm going to show you some examples of that tonight. Exodus 32, we're going to see some examples of this. Every time it turns into that, it turns into debauchery that God rejects. When the focus of a church service, a worship service, becomes satisfying the people, then it becomes something that God is going to say, I have no regard for that. I can't take that. And the question is going to be, are you going to respond like Cain? Get mad at God when he says, that's not the way I want it done. I don't know exactly what he was saying when he told Cain, I have no regard for your offering. I don't know if he was talking about his heart. I don't know if he was actually talking about the offering. I tend to think possibly he was talking about the offering itself, but I can't prove that. I know he was talking about his heart. But he said, I can't take that. I cannot come to the place where I look at these things and I accept them. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to show you four passages. Exodus 32, 1 Kings 11, 1 Kings 12, and then 2 Kings chapter 17. And there's going to be a pattern that's followed through the Bible, where worship has started to involve things that don't honor God, and God responds clearly to those things. But it'll bring us back to this statement. People want to worship God in their own way and on their own terms. And that would have been Cain. If you think about that statement, here's Cain over here, and Cain would have basically, had he been honest with himself, could he really have understood the motive behind what he was saying? This is what he was saying to God. God, I want to worship you in my own way and on my own terms. Can you see that in Cain? I know you look at me and either you don't like my offering or you don't like my heart, but God, I want to worship you in my own way and on my own terms. And how many times have you actually had somebody to say to you, I want to worship God in my own way? Now, there can be times that that's okay, but most of the time, that's not a statement that's good. Because they're going to do it in some way that may not be something God will have regard for. But Cain clearly came to the place where his offering was something that God said, I can't take that. I cannot accept that kind of worship, whether it's the actual offering or whether it's heart. It is clear that he came to the place where God looked at a man and said, I can't take your worship. I have no regard for your worship. And we don't like that very well. But the fact is that Cain's sin nature had so corrupted him already, second generation, first family, the second generation, already we had people who were saying, I want to do things my own way. And when God confronted them in worship, they still said, I'm not giving in. Well, what's the conclusion that we're supposed to come to? When we look at this passage of Scripture, we want to be very careful that we don't adopt the attitude of Cain. We don't want to come to the place where we are like Cain and we say, you know, I want to worship God in my own way and on my own terms. Why not? Because that's allowing my sin nature to control. I want to instead ask the other question. And the question is, God, how do you want me to worship you? How do you want me to worship you? What is pleasing to you? What is acceptable? That's a big question. And there are things that people would do that I might not do that are part of their worship service. I tend to say I want to be conservative. I want to be very careful to please God in everything that we do. But there might be other people who go a little further than I would. That's fine. I don't have to answer for them. But the question is not, what do I want? The question is, what does God want? What kind of music does He want? What kind of offering does He want me to bring? What kind of time does He want me to invest? Does He want me here on Sunday night or not? Does He want me here Wednesday night? What does God want from me? And instead of being like Cain and coming to God and saying, I'll do it my way and on my terms, here's what I want you to get today. You've got to turn that around and say, Lord, how do you want me to worship you? What do you want me to do? It's not about me. I will get some benefit from it. I love the picture of Abel over here. And Abel comes and he gives his sacrifice and his focus is on God and he gave it to him. And he wasn't focused on himself, I don't believe. But boy, when he leaves, there's kind of a smile on his face. God took my sacrifice. He's satisfied. It was a good service. And I really believe that that's one of the keys. We have some wonderful people who leave a service and they've thought about what the Scripture says and they leave satisfied. And it's only a minority of people that would leave a little bit angry because God said something I didn't like. But I love being satisfied when I read through the Scripture and see what God wants me to do. And I have to come to the place where I realize that I need that kind of information. I need to ask, God, what is it you want as I worship you? And I banish this statement that I want to worship God in my own way and on my own terms. Because this was the very first family, the very first worship service that we have in the Bible. And God said, there's some worship I have no regard for. And I want to be on this side. I want God to have regard for our worship. When we honor Him, we want to do it in a way where He says, that's what I'm looking for. Normally, we end our services by playing through and asking you just to pray and say, Lord, here's what you've taught me. We're going to do that in a moment. But I want you to sing a song with me before we do that today. In your hymnal is number 14. It's the song, Worthy of Praise. I don't know how well you know the song. But before we actually conclude the service, I want you to sing that with me this morning, and I want you to think about the words. When we sing a hymn, it is not just to take up time, nor is it to fill a room with sound. It is because there are words that are worshipful words to Him. This song says, my heart overflows with praise to the Lord. I will lift up my voice to the King. He brought me out of a pit of despair and taught my heart to sing. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, you are worthy of all my praise. I bow at your throne and I worship you alone. Lord, you are worthy of praise. I hope that's a genuine statement from you that you're saying, I'm not going to tell God how I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to find out how He wants to be worshiped. Will you stand with me together and let's sing that, my heart overflows with praise to the Lord. My